story ends. All you see is one chapter. Maybe someone's just died. A relationship has fallen apart. The hero seems to have failed. The future looks uncertain. And if that's the only chapter that you read, you might conclude that the entire story is tragic. But the author knows something that you don't. The author knows what came before, what's still to come, and the author sees the entire story while you're trying to make sense of a single chapter. I think that's how we often experience life. We don't see the whole story. We see one chapter, a diagnosis, a job that never materializes, a ministry that doesn't seem to bear fruit, a prayer that goes unanswered, a relationship that remains broken, a season of waiting that feels much longer than we expected. And somewhere in those chapters, many of us begin asking difficult questions. And those aren't questions born out of rebellion. They're questions born out of a limited perspective. We can only see the chapter that we're living in, but God has always seen the whole book. And that's exactly where Isaiah 49 meets us this morning. The servant of the Lord has been faithful. He has obeyed God's call. And yet from his perspective, it appears that his labor has accomplished nothing. If you've ever obeyed God and wondered whether any of it mattered, if you've ever remained faithful while waiting for God to act, if you've ever struggled to understand what God was doing, then this morning Isaiah 49 is for you. Because this chapter reminds us that God's purposes are always greater than our perspective. Now let's be clear, that is our big idea for the day. God's purposes are always greater than our perspective. So let's begin in verse 1. Listen to me, you islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a sharpened arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." Isaiah introduces us to someone remarkable. Before we ever hear about what the servant does, we're told what God has done. Listen again to the language that Isaiah uses. He was called before birth. He was named while still in his mother's womb. His mouth was made like a sharp sword. He was hidden in the shadow of God's hand. He was placed in God's quiver like a polished arrow, reserved for the moment God intended to use him. None of this sounds accidental. None of it sounds like someone who has wandered into God's plan by chance. Everything about the servant's life has been directed by God's sovereign hand from the very beginning. If we were writing this story, we already know how we expect it to go. A servant, personally chosen by God, carefully prepared by God, protected by God, commissioned by God. Surely, this story is immediate success. Surely the next verses will tell us about victory after victory after victory in ministry overflowing with visible results. That would make sense to us. But instead of describing the servant's success, Isaiah lets us hear the servant's heart. But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and futility. Nevertheless, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Those words should catch us off guard. But I said, everything seemed to be pointing towards success. But then suddenly, I have labored in vain. The servant's not questioning God's calling. He isn't abandoning his mission. He isn't rebelling against God. He's simply describing what his ministry looks like from where he is standing. From his perspective, his labor appears empty. His strength wasted. His efforts seem fruitless. Can you hear that tension? God's calling was unmistakable, but God's purposes are still invisible. Isaiah is describing one of the most familiar experiences of faith, obeying God before you understand what God is accomplishing. Maybe you've been there. You've prayed faithfully, and the answer didn't come. You shared the gospel. No one seemed interested. You tried to raise your children to love Christ, and today they're walking far from him. You served quietly. You gave sacrificially. You obeyed when no one else noticed. And somewhere along the way, the question crept into your mind, did any of it matter? What are we doing? We're measuring God's faithfulness by what we can presently see. We're assuming that because we can't see the results, God must not be accomplishing very much. And that's exactly where the servant finds himself. So let's revisit that verse again. Nevertheless, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. I don't want you to miss that one key word, nevertheless. It may be the most important word before we get to verse 6. The servant says, in effect, I don't understand what God's doing. Nevertheless, I still trust him. He refuses to let what he cannot see determine what he knows to be true about God. And that is biblical faith. Faith is not pretending that everything makes sense. Faith is trusting God's character when his purposes are still unfolding. Job understood this struggle. When suffering entered his life, Job desperately wanted an explanation. Instead, God gave him something greater. Not an explanation, but a revelation. God reminded Job that there was a reality beyond what he could see. Job never learned everything that had taken place in heaven before his suffering began. But he learned that God's wisdom was infinitely greater than his own. So stepping back into Isaiah's day, everyone caught up in this prophecy is looking at the same chapter of God's unfolding work. The servant sees faithful labor that appears to have produced little fruit. Israel sees exile and longs for national restoration. Both are interpreting God's work through the narrow window of their present circumstances. Neither can yet see the greater purpose God is about to reveal. And then God speaks. And with one sentence, he interrupts everyone's expectations. Up to this point, Israel and Isaiah has allowed us to see the story through the eyes of the servant. We feel his discouragement. We understand his questions. We even admire his faith. But now, the conversation changes. The servant stops speaking. God speaks. And when God speaks, everything changes. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the protected ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Did you hear what God just said? Is it too small a thing? I don't know about you, but that isn't what I expected him to say. I expected him to comfort the servant. I expected him to reassure him, maybe explain why ministry had been so difficult. Instead, God completely changes the conversation. God doesn't say, your perspective is wrong or your feelings aren't real. He certainly doesn't say, just try harder. Instead, he says something much deeper. It's too small a thing. Along with what God doesn't say, I want you to notice what God doesn't do. He doesn't rebuke the servant for feeling discouraged or dismiss that the labor was difficult or dismiss the pain of verse 4. Instead, God lovingly enlarges the servant's vision. God's purposes are greater than our perspectives. From where the servant stood, his ministry appeared small. But God reveals that what looked small was actually part of something immeasurably larger. So if I could put God's response into some contemporary language, okay, might sound something a little like this. What I've called you to do isn't too big. It's too small compared to everything else I intend to accomplish. With that one sentence, God brings our big idea into focus. God's purposes really are greater than our perspective. The servant's perspective was real. He truly experienced rejection. He truly felt the weight of the labor that appeared to have produced little fruit. But it wasn't the whole picture. God was accomplishing far more than the servant could see. God wasn't replacing his promises to Israel. He was revealing that those promises had always been part of something far greater than anyone had yet imagined. And that's exactly why our big idea is so important this morning. God's purposes are always greater than our perspective. Thinking about what just happened, nothing about the servant's circumstances has changed. Nothing about Israel's exile has changed. What has changed is what God has chosen to reveal. For the first time, the servant is allowed to glimpse the larger purpose that has been unfolding all along. Because God has just revealed that while we were focused on one chapter, he was writing an entirely different story than they imagined. This isn't God changing his plan. It's God revealing more of his plan. From Genesis onward, God's purpose has never been merely to bless one family or one nation. He blessed Abraham so that through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, Isaiah 49, that ancient promise comes into even sharper focus. The servant will be the one through whom God's salvation reaches the ends of the earth. Now, over the past few weeks, we've repeatedly encountered a God who refuses to fit inside our expectations. Isaiah has shown us his holiness, a God utterly unlike us, his condescending love, a holy God who draws near to rescue his people, his justice and salvation held together, And now we discover that his salvation was never intended to stop with Israel. Israel expected national restoration. God was accomplishing global redemption. They looked for political deliverance. God was preparing an eternal kingdom. God just made an astonishing declaration. The servant's work will not stop with Israel. God's salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And now Isaiah begins to show us what that actually looks like. We're in verse 7. This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, says to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. God has just declared that the servant's mission will reach the ends of the earth. And yet the servant doesn't appear glorious. He's despised. He's abhorred by the nation. He's the servant of rulers. From a human perspective, this doesn't look like someone through whom God's going to redeem the world. But Isaiah has already taught us not to judge God's purposes by present appearances. And here's the reversal. Kings will arise, princes will bow. Why? Because the Lord is faithful. The one who appears rejected today will one day be recognized by the nations because God's purposes cannot fail. This really shouldn't surprise us. One of the great themes that we have seen throughout Isaiah is that God's purposes are always larger than his people's expectations. Israel often looked for national restoration, and God kept revealing a redemption that would reach the nations. They expected survival, God promised salvation. They looked for a political kingdom, and again, God was preparing an eternal one. So now in the servant, those promises begin coming into focus. When we read these words today, we have the privilege of standing on this side of the cross. We know the servant's name. Jesus Christ fulfilled this mission perfectly. And we can see in the words of Simeon from Luke chapter 2, "Now, Lord, you're letting your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon wasn't inventing new theology. He was recognizing Isaiah 49 standing in front of him. Years later, in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas quoted this very verse as they turned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They understood that Christ had fulfilled Isaiah's mission, and now his church was carrying that light to the nations. If God's purposes were bigger than the servant imagined, and bigger than Israel imagined, do you think maybe his purposes are also bigger than we imagine? How often do we ask God to fix one circumstance when he may be accomplishing something far greater? How often do we pray for relief while God is producing maturity or opening doors? Or drawing someone else to himself through our faithfulness? We naturally focus on the chapter that we're living in. God is writing the whole book. But there's another question that suffering people eventually ask. It's one thing to believe that God's purposes are bigger than our perspective. It's another thing to believe that he hasn't forgotten us. So listen to Israel's response in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord has abandoned me, and the Lord has forgotten me." After everything God has just revealed, Israel responds with that one heartbreaking sentence. The Lord has abandoned me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can you hear what's happening? Israel hasn't rejected God's promises. They're struggling to reconcile God's promises with their present pain. And we know exactly what that feels like. There are seasons when God's promises seem larger than our experience. We read about his faithfulness, yet we feel forgotten. We sing about his presence, yet we feel alone. We believe he loves his people, yet we quietly wonder, does he still see me? Isaiah is remarkably honest. God doesn't rebuke Israel for voicing that fear. Instead, he answers it. If you've lived with Christ for any length of time, you've probably discovered that suffering eventually leads us to ask these two questions. God, what are you doing? We want to understand his purposes. Why this diagnosis? Why this loss? Why this delay? Why this disappointment? Why am I in this season? And Israel has already begun answering that question. God has said, "My purposes are far greater than your perspective." But the second question we ask is even more personal. God, do you still care about me? That's the question that Zion asks in verse 14. And in verse 15, God responds, not by explaining their circumstances, but by revealing his heart. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God doesn't begin with theology. He begins with a relationship. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That is one of the strongest human bonds Isaiah could describe. A mother nursing her infant, constantly holding that child, feeding that child, caring for that child. God says, could that happen? Well, tragically, it could. Human love, as wonderful as it is still imperfect. And that's why God continues, even these may forget. But then comes one of the most beautiful declarations in all of Isaiah. But I will not forget you. He's not claiming to love us exactly like a mother. His saying, his covenant love is even more steadfast than the strongest human love that we know. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What an incredible image. This isn't casual remembrance. It's permanent. God isn't searching for Israel's name. He doesn't need a reminder. He has engraved his people upon himself. And as Christians, it's difficult not to see an even fuller beauty standing on this side of the cross. The servant who would become the light to the nations would literally bear wounds in his hands. While Isaiah isn't describing the crucifixion here, the cross becomes the ultimate demonstration that God has not forgotten his people. So I think Isaiah just answered those two questions that every suffering believer asks. We ask, God, what are you doing? And God's answer is, I'm accomplishing purposes far greater than you can presently see. And then we ask, God, do you still care about me? Absolutely. His covenant love is more steadfast than the love of a nursing mother. His people are engraved upon his hand. His promises have not changed. And because those two things are true, Isaiah can now paint an even larger picture of God's future restoration. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will leave you. Raise your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will certainly put them all on as jewelry and bind them on as a bride. For your ruins and deserted places and your destroyed land, now you will certainly be too cramped for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you will be far away. The children you lost will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has fathered these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children and cannot conceive, and I am an exile and a wanderer, and who has raised these? Behold, I was left alone. Where are these from? Notice what keeps happening. God keeps expanding Israel's vision. They see ruins. God sees rebuilding. They see emptiness. God sees children returning. And they see defeat. God sees abundance. Over and over again, God's inviting them to look beyond what is immediately visible. Go to verse 22. This is what the Lord God says. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my flag to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the ground and lick the dust from your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from a mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Indeed, this is what the Lord says. Even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of a tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And humanity will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Again, the vision grows. Kings, queens, nations, deliverance, justice, salvation. The story keeps getting bigger. Not because Israel imagined more, but because God keeps revealing more. Some of us came this morning carrying the same question that Israel carried. We haven't stopped believing in God. We haven't walked away from the faith, but somewhere deep inside, we've wondered, has God forgotten me? And Isaiah answers that question. Not because your circumstances immediately change, and not because every question receives an explanation, but because God reveals his heart. The God who's writing a story larger than you can presently see is also the God who has not forgotten your name. Those two truths belong together. His purposes are greater than your perspective, and his love is greater than your doubts. As Isaiah brings this section to a close, the picture continues to expand. The Lord speaks of kings and queens serving his people. He promises deliverance from their enemies. He declares that all flesh will know that he alone is the Lord, their Savior and Redeemer. So what began with one discouraged servant in verse 4 has become a breathtaking vision of God's redemption reaching the ends of the earth and his covenant faithfulness displayed before all nations. The exile hasn't suddenly ended. Israel's circumstances have not immediately changed. But God has revealed his perspective. He's shown his people that while they could only see one painful chapter, he was accomplishing something far greater than ever imagined, a purpose marked by a greater mission and a greater love. Isaiah's message doesn't end with Israel either. This pattern unfolds throughout the rest of Scripture. Isaiah 49 reminds us that God's people have always lived this way. Abraham never saw the nation that would come from him. Moses never entered the promised land. The servant couldn't yet see the full scope of his mission. Simeon held the infant Christ without seeing the cross or the empty tomb. The disciples couldn't imagine the gospel reaching the nations. Paul preached Christ knowing that generations after him would continue the work. Every generation has been entrusted with one chapter. Only God has only always seen the entire book. Now, a few weeks ago, some of you might remember that I preached on Isaiah 9 and 11, and I asked a different question. Who is your king? Isaiah called us to stop trusting lesser kings, to surrender every area of life to the rule of the king who restores what rebellion ruined. Isaiah 49 assumes that you've already answered that question, and now it asks another one. Will you trust that king when you don't understand what he's doing? Because those are not the same thing. It's one thing to bow before the king when you can see where he's leading. It's another thing to keep following him when the road disappears into the fog. It's one thing to confess that Christ is king. It's another to believe that his purposes are greater than your perspective when your prayers seem unanswered, when your labor feels fruitless, or your life just doesn't make any sense. That is what mature faith looks like. So, church, I want to come back to my opening illustration for a moment. You've become so absorbed in a novel that you found yourself frustrated with the author. A beloved character suffers. Questions go unanswered. Nothing seems to make sense. If all you had was that one chapter, You might even wonder if the author had lost control of the story. But then you keep reading. Eventually, you discover what seemed random wasn't random. What felt like a detour was preparing for something far greater. The chapter had not changed, your perspective had. And this is where we live. We live one chapter at a time. We experience disappointments, delays, prayers that seem unanswered. And sometimes we're tempted to conclude exactly what Zion concluded. The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. But Isaiah 49 reminds us that while we're reading one chapter, God is accomplishing his purposes across the whole book. And he's never lost sight of the ending. He's never forgotten his people that he is writing into his story. So before I finish this morning, I need to share something with you. Over the past several months, my family has been praying through a significant decision, and after a great deal of prayer and many conversations, we're moving to Tennessee. So for many of you, it's the first time you're hearing that. And we'll have plenty of time over the coming weeks to tell you more about what led us here and what that timing looks like. And please, this morning is not about my family story, but it's about the God who has been faithful to us through all of it. And in full transparency, I don't even know the next chapter that comes up. I don't exactly know how every detail is going to unfold. There are still houses to sell, houses to buy, goodbyes to say, relationships, and 1,000 details that only God knows. But as I prepared this sermon, I'm not just preaching on Isaiah 49. My family's living it. And I know enough to take the next faithful step, but I don't know the whole story. And maybe that's exactly where God wants all of his children to live. Not because we understand every chapter, but because we've learned to trust the author. One day our faith will become sight. One day we'll look back and discover that God never wasted a single moment of our lives. Every joy, every disappointment, every delay, every unanswered prayer, every act of quiet, faithful obedience, he was weaving them together all into his perfect purposes. But today we're still living one chapter at a time. We don't know how every chapter ends. We don't know why every page unfolds the way it does. But we do know the one who's writing it. So when you can't see the whole book, trust the author. When you can't understand his purposes, trust his character. When his plans seem hidden, remember that his purposes are greater than your perspective, and his love is greater than your doubts. Keep trusting. Keep obeying, keep waiting, because the author has never lost control of the story he's writing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us today that your purposes are always greater than our perspective. Thank you that your love is greater than our doubts. Forgive us for the times that we have looked at one difficult chapter of our lives and concluded that you had forgotten us. Give us the faith to trust you when we cannot yet see what you are accomplishing. help us to keep trusting, to keep obeying, and to keep waiting, because you are faithful. And as we leave this place today, help us trust the God who sees the whole book, even when we can only see one chapter. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and the light of the nations. Amen.